So what about the hurt that many of us have been feeling? First of all, I really don't have eloquent words of comfort. I might be the pastor. I might be the one responsible for speaking words of encouragement and speaking the love of Jesus, but my heart aches just the same as yours. Last week, I know many of you weren't here for last week's message, but last week I revealed a very real struggle that I have. And that struggle is in the sovereignty of God. And that seems to have increased a thousandfold a week later. I know God is sovereign. I know that God is righteous in all His ways, and I know that God is just and He is true, and I know that God has the absolute power and authority of all things and over all things. I preach that there is nothing impossible for God, yet in His divine will, He chooses to not always do the impossible. I wanted a miracle Wednesday morning. I wanted a miracle. I wanted a miracle yesterday. You know, in Scripture we read about Jesus and the apostles bringing people back to life, and I wanted a miracle. Many people were praying for a miracle. Yet, God chose not to do the impossible. So here we are sitting here on Sunday morning to worship our Lord. But many of us are carrying an aching question. Why? Why is weighing heavy on all of us? You may not see it, but many of you are carrying one of these this morning. A heavy pack on your shoulders of why. Now, this is a rhetorical question. I don't want to see hands. But how many of us are really carrying this heavy pack right now? Why? Why, God? It doesn't have to even be this week, the tragedy this week. It may be a tragedy in your own past recently. How many have long suffered because of that three-letter word or that three-letter question, why? As I've said so many times in previous messages, it's not wrong to think or even ask God why, but the reality is that even in Scripture, God rarely gives us an answer to that question of why. And we have to come to realize that we may carry the weight, hoping for closure on getting an answer, but it very, very likely will not come. Last week I talked a little bit about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You see, they understood that faith was not what God could do for them here and now. They had faith in God because He was God. They had faith because He was God. Daniel 3:17-18. Here's an abbreviated version of what they declared. The God we serve is able to save us from the furnace. But even if He does not, we want you to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. They were facing death, and they knew that God could save them, but they also knew that he may not. But either way, they were going to maintain their faith. Faith remains true to God even when he makes choices that we do not understand, choices that may even anger us or hurt us deeply. Faith says, I will serve you faithfully. I may ask why, but it will not become a stronghold or burden. It can't become a stronghold or a burden. You see, if I keep carrying this pat, it may feel okay right now, but over time it will weaken me. It will become the very thing to threaten my faith. Some have even quit and walked away from God because of the weight of why. When we don't get the answer, we need to take the pack off and let it go. It won't be easy, but we have to. We live in a broken world where death and pain are very, very real parts of our world. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon puts his wisdom into words, saying that there are different times for different activities. Ecclesiastes 3:4 says, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. There are times for each of those. What do we do when it's the time to weep or the time to mourn? How should we grieve? Now, it isn't a question of if we should grieve, because we know that there is a time for mourning. And honestly, grieving must happen. Jesus experienced the pain of losing a loved one. He experienced not only the death of his friend Lazarus, but he also experienced the grief of all the others that were mourning for Lazarus too. Even though Jesus knew he was going to resurrect Lazarus from the grave, he participated in their grief. John 11:33 says, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in the spirit and troubled. Deeply moved and troubled. And verse 35 says, Jesus wept. Grief is a natural response to pain and loss. Grief also serves a purpose in that it can refresh our perspective on life. And grief is also temporary. Psalm 30, verse 5 says, weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Grief is not forever. And for many of us here today, our night has barely started. But remember, there is a morning coming. The sun will rise. The darkness will break way to light. But again, what does this time of grieving look like? With Jesus, we were told that he was moved in spirit and troubled. For many others we see in the Bible, there is the initial shock. They are hit with the troubling news that seems to overload their system, overload the human body and emotions. Shock or denial. That would be a first stage in the grieving process. Questions like, what happened? It just can't be. It just can't be. It isn't right. This isn't real. Am I in a dream? Then there's the next stage that often follows, and that's the excruciating pain or even guilt. Jesus wept. There was pain and loss. There is pain. There's also pain and guilt. Feelings of remorse or something done or not done come to the surface. This can be a really scary moment for some people. Heart-piercing pain and feelings that you are responsible in some way, even if you had nothing to do with it. Another stage in grieving often moves into anger. For many Christians, this is a difficult emotion to deal with. But anger is an emotion wired within us. Anger isn't sin. It's not. And when facing a terrible crisis or loss, in your grieving, you will likely feel feelings of anger. This doesn't make you any less of a Christian. It does, however, make you human. Feelings of anger are often associated with that why question. Why was this pain allowed to happen? And what do we do with the anger that we're feeling? How do we channel that anger in a good way or a right way? And we have to do what all the people in the Bible have done, and that's just to get right down and be honest with God. The other night, I felt so angry. I'll let you know that. I may be your pastor, but I was angry. I still grieve too. And I let God know it. Doesn't happen too often, but God is big. And He can handle the feelings that I am feeling. Why this child? Why this family? Why no miracle? More why questions. Many of you may have or may still be feeling that anger. But God can handle your emotions. He desires that you be honest with Him. But at the end of your moments, maybe your outbursts with God, in the end, God is still God, and you are still His servant. That relationship doesn't change, but you're being honest with Him on how you feel. How many Psalms do we read? That's what we're hearing. Starting out with being honest with God, but ending with, "But God, You are righteous and just in all Your ways." The why questions that are weighing you down will need to come off. Another stage in grieving may be called bargaining with God. God, if You would do this, I will do anything. Just take the pain away from me. Some people also get into making statements like, "If only I had done this. If only I had done that. If only." And it's hard when you feel so out of control of the things going on around you. We must be careful in our anger and in our bargaining that it does not turn to bitterness toward God or others. Keeping that why pack on too long will do that. It is okay to be angry, but this emotion must have an end. After the moments of anger and bargaining often comes feelings of sadness and depression. There is a realization that the loss or the tragedy cannot and will not be changed. One must look at what life will look like in the future after this tragedy. If it was the death of a loved one, what will life look like without them? This is very hard. Many families in our church have had to struggle with this. We've had loss in our church, not just with the keeper's family, but we've had a loss, other losses. In fact, the McVickers was just a couple weeks ago that they had the funeral for their father. For so many people, though, this sadness is a difficult time to adjust. For some people, there's a flopping back and forth between anger and then sadness, and anger and then sadness, anger, sadness. It continues to go back and forth. But with all the other stages of those that are grieving, this sadness must come to an end when there's an adjustment in life. There's still some sadness, but the severity lessens. And one may say life becomes a little calmer. This is a final stage that's often called acceptance. It is not saying that there won't be some sadness anymore, but random bouts of anger. But there's an acceptance of the reality of this is how life is now. Again, in the case of losing a loved one, they may reminisce about their deceased loved ones instead of feeling consumed by their memories. For me, grief is difficult. We have a promise and a hope of an eternal life with Christ in heaven, yet grief is a part of our life here and now. I've listed some of the stages of grief, but grieving is really personal, and there may be different emotions or thoughts that I haven't even talked about. It is crucial that when we grieve, that we accept support from others rather than attempting to go through it alone. Talking about the pain and what you're going through is an essential part of healing. Sometimes we don't want to talk at first. That's me, for example. If I'm really hurting, sometimes I just don't want to talk. But talk with your spouse. Talk with your relatives. Talk with friends. If I'm not your pastor, talk with pastors. And if grief becomes so debilitating or it lasts for long periods of time, you may receive some extra help from a professional Christian counselor. And while preparing for this message, one author pointed out that the word grieve comes from a French word that literally means heavy burden. As followers of Christ, we have greater things than ourselves to help carry us. One is the church, fellow believers. Amongst other things, the body of believers is designed to ease the burdens of other individuals. Galatians 6, the first half of verse 2, carry each other's burdens. Trent and Kim have been carrying one of the heaviest burdens a family can carry. Yet we as a church can surround them and support them, help them, alleviate. We can do that through prayer. We had a 24-hour prayer time going set up, and as a church, we're going to continue to be lifting them up in fervent prayer. But we need to continue to lift in prayer. I've continued to lift up the McVickers in prayer. There's still a recent loss there. We can be, as a body of believers, the shoulder to cry on. We can be the arms of embrace. We can be the listening ear. We can be the hands to help, whatever is needed, preparing food or other needs. We can be the voice of affirmation, and we can be the voice of encouragement. We as the body of believers are also given the ability to hurt along with other brothers and sisters. You see, when one person is hurting, the whole church is hurting. Several times I've heard people say a statement similar to this. Now, they're not a part of the keeper's family, but they are wondering why they are experiencing so much pain too. You see, we are a body of believers. And we really are one body. And we will all hurt. We would be dysfunctional if we didn't. My daughter just had her tonsils and adenoids taken out a week ago. And although we can expect a sore throat from that surgery, really her whole body has been struggling to deal with it. Not only has she had that sore throat, but she's had stomach aches. She's had problems swallowing. She struggles to eat or drink, so her stomach is empty. She's miserable. She cannot just say it's only her throat. It's all of her is not well while she's healing. And my daughter is also not able to say, you know what, throat, just deal with it. I'm moving on. The body can't do that. It affects the whole body, and that's the same with our church. When one is hurting, we're all hurting. That's why we're having a little special service today to talk about this, because it's not just one family that's struggling. Now, they're hurting the worst. There's no doubt about that. But we all have an aching heart. You may not even be at our church. You may just be visiting, but you can identify as being a parent, as being a fellow Christian. You can identify that there is pain. Romans 12:15 says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn." Again, we as a church, we're a community that we will grieve together. We're grieving right now. Something else that is greater than ourselves is obviously the Lord and His Holy Spirit who dwells within us. 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Give all your worries and cares on God, for He cares about you." He cares about you. God loves us so much that He gave His Son so that we might have eternal life with Him. He cares. We may not understand Him at times, but He cares. And we're told to let Him carry our anxieties and worries on Him. He cares enough to take them. We're also given the gift of the Holy Spirit, who's also referred to as the Comforter. Let Him bring us comfort. And with the love of Jesus Christ and the fellowship and the comfort that we get from the Holy Spirit, and with the church that surrounds us, with the Word of truth that we find in Scripture, may those things give us an experience of greater hope. I hope none of you are tired of one of my favorite psalms. I read it yesterday at the funeral, and I go to it often for tragic occasions. Even tragedies in my own past, I've frequently gone to this psalm, the 23rd psalm. It speaks so much of what we can expect from God for comfort, and to know that when we go through tragedies, He'll be with us. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's a beautiful psalm.